the first chapter of the book of James, starting with verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now here is our minister, John Matter.
Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to keep them open to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I know that's not Romans chapter 1. We've been in Romans for about seven months. But with the Thanksgiving and Advent season upon us, so we're going to take a little break. Not to worry, we will resume our study of Romans on January 1st, and we'll continue that study. But I want to go ahead and take a look at perhaps some topics that are on people's minds, maybe more, maybe less this time of year than at other times. Not that they should be relegated to only a short season for those of us in Christ, but if you're thinking about them and maybe have some things to share with others, maybe these will be beneficial to you. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at a passage from James chapter 1 this morning. And as we do, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful opportunity. Father, we thank you for our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone, given to us by your good grace and mercy. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds as we open your word this morning, and that you would impress it on our hearts and transform our will, and that we might be more faithful, that we might be more like Jesus until he comes. In whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so our nation takes a little time to pause to give thanks of some form this time of year. But as Christians, we are a people that are called to live a life of thanksgiving, and not a surprise that this holiday in America had its origins in believers in Jesus Christ. And so our passage today is James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, as Paul just read for us. But to understand a passage, we always want to make sure we understand the context. And so if you will, follow along as I read James chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, excuse me, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, we don't have time to exposit this entire passage this morning, but I wanted it for context. And as we think about the context of 17 and 18, just take note of these key points that help put it all in perspective. One, the message here is being written to Christians. Right? He uses the phrase to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's not writing, though, simply to Jews. He's writing to Christians that are Jew and Gentile engrafted into Christ that really form what Paul writes in Galatians 3:16 and verse 29, the true Israel of God. And you could look at that some more in Galatians, as I said, or Galatians 6:15 and 16. And then we see in Revelation 7:1-9, that same picture. Peter uses similar language when he's writing his epistles. So we're writing here a message to Christians. Christians that are scattered abroad. And Christians that, number two, are facing persecution, facing trials in their life. And as he does write this, James reminds them by his language. Verse 3, he says, testing. Right? He reminds us of God's sovereignty even over the trials of life by reminding them that God allows us to be tested. That what's happening in their life, as you need to understand, what's happening in your life is happening for his purposes to be accomplished in our life. We see that Paul also addresses the issue of temptation, drawing a distinction from just a trial or a test, that God does not tempt people to sin. But those temptations which we endure that come from within are common to man, as Paul would tell us. And as Paul reminds us, God in his goodness always provides a way of escape when there is a temptation in our life. James addresses the issues of wisdom and faith and connects both of these to testing and trial. That we need wisdom, don't we? And that wisdom can be gained by going through trial. And it is a test of our faith. And all of these, as he points to, connect us back to God. And we don't want to lose sight of that. He touches on the issue of earthly wealth and prestige versus poverty and the lack of prestige. And of course, those in themselves are often a point of very difficult trial for many people at all phases of life. So in all of this, James is establishing and pointing his audience, and his audience is not just the 12 tribes of the first century, those early Christians, but his audience is also you and I this morning. He is pointing us to the Lord's sovereignty over these issues, and particularly, and our focus this morning, is to God's goodness. God's goodness in all of this. And in this, he's echoing the same encouragement that Paul makes also in the context of God's sovereignty and election, in Romans 8:28, when he writes that all things are working together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God is good, and God is working good for his people. Notice verse 17. He tells us first off, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is over all. And if you're in any doubt about that, pray. Pray for wisdom, that you would dispel any thoughts that suggest that God isn't over his creation, that he isn't sovereign, that he isn't the giver of good and perfect gifts. Notice he says they're from above. Good things come from above. The good gifts, the perfect gifts. That word perfect there often means complete. And it comes from a root word there in the Greek that speaks of accomplishing a set goal. So James is talking about gifts that are good and gifts that are perfect. That is, gifts that are accomplishing God's goal in my life and in your life, in the lives of his people. And James says those come from above, right? Those kind of gifts, they come down to us. They don't come from us. We aren't the source of goodness or of good gifts. We are not by nature set upon a course with a good end, right? That's not where we are by nature, apart from being born again. And that's really the point James is contrasting, isn't he? In the previous verses where he talked about the source of evil, the source of temptation is where? Comes from within. So what comes from us? Well, you know, the only thing we bring to the party is the need for salvation, right? We come by that legitimately. We are the source of our sin. But the source of good gifts, that is from above, James says. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Why? Because God is good, right? He makes that very clear. God is a good gift giver because God is good. He's the source of good gifts because he's the Father of lights, right? This is a metaphoric language that is used throughout the scripture in speaking of goodness and God's character versus darkness, of course, which is everything opposed to God and God's character. And when we say that God is good, understand this. God is not measured against some external standard of good. We don't say, well, yeah, I've got this standard of good, and yeah, God kind of measures up to that. That's what your friends outside of Christ do, right? And that's where these phrases like, well, you know what, I can't believe in a good, I don't think God's good if, you know, and they'll start pointing to things that have happened in history that God sanctioned, particularly in the Old Testament, and say, well, you know what, I just don't think a good God would do that. And by the way, your friends aren't original in that. This has been a heresy since the late first century as they picked up on various Gnostic teachings that didn't like the God of the Old Testament either. But you know what? If God did it, I guarantee you one thing. It was good. Whether you understand it or I understand it or not. That is a fundamental understanding of the scripture. God is the standard of good. It is his character. God cannot do what is not good. So the double negative there tells you he can only do what is good. There is no shadow of turning with the Father of lights. God is a good God, and he creates good things. Why do you think we see in the creation account in Genesis 1 how often it is repeated, God saw what he had done and it was good. He declared it to be good. And when he was all done, he declared it to be very good. The only thing that was not good through in that week of creation was when Adam was formed and he hadn't yet formed Eve, and he says, what's not good? It's not good that man should be alone. So what does God do? He remedies it because God is a good God and God gives good gifts. And no greater gift was given to Adam there in the creation than to find Eve beside him after he woke up. God is a good God. And the creation itself is worthy of our praise. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 33. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Then play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, God is good. He is light. He is the source of light. No surprise, Genesis 1:3, God spoke and light comes into being into his own creation. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. God is light. He is good. And he sends Jesus, the light of the world. And so in John chapter 12, verse 46, we see Jesus speaking of this as well. He says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Because that's the problem. Those of us that are outside of Christ, we're in darkness. Why? Because we're not good. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 13 and 14, reminding us of this contrast that we are not good by nature. We walk in darkness. I saw wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Light is better than dark, right? It is the contrast that the Bible makes. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens in them all. You know, the fool walks in darkness, but in wisdom, we have the light of God. Isaiah 5, verse 20, a well-known passage, contrasting again. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. The contrast between light and dark, between good and evil. And James reminds us here, God is light. God is good. Right? There's no darkness in God. And that's why Jesus, in speaking of the permanent exile of torment from God as darkness, Matthew 6, 23, or Matthew 8, 12, or Matthew 25, 30, those are just a few of many, many passages that remind us that to be cast out from God's presence is to be cast into outer darkness. God does not change, James tells us, and this is a blessing to us in Scripture. God does not change. He is good, and he is righteous, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. His nature is unchanging. God doesn't ever change. He cannot lie. He cannot change his character. He doesn't even fluctuate. He's not like a light that's on, but it kind of flickers, dimming or getting brighter. God is. Right? His declaration to Moses, telling him his name, he says, I am sent you. I am who I am. He doesn't change. All that God does is in perfect keeping with his nature. And that blesses us. We are blessed that God cannot lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? You can count on it. You can count on God's promise. You can count on God's word. Malachi 3:6, he tells us here, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God's unchanging nature is our salvation. You can count on him not changing his mind. That he's not going to suddenly decide, you know what, I don't think Jesus' atonement is going to be accepted for you. He keeps his word. There is no shadow of turning from the Father of lights. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It is by God's will, this unchanging will, that he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is what John echoes here in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood," no, it's not your by nature, "nor of the will of the flesh," somebody didn't deem that you would be born again, "nor by the will of man," you can't make it happen to yourself, "but by the will of God." It is God who willed by his word of truth. It is from above, this good gift. It's not from us or in us. It's not some little spark that was just waiting to, we were just getting enough kindling together to get it going. Oh, it's by God's good gifting. It's out of his goodness, by his sovereign power. This God who does not change, nor can he lie, the one who is light and who dwells in unapproachable light, that God, James says, chose by his will and his power to save sinners. It is the effulgence of his goodness. That is that the overflow, the outworking of who he is. Listen to Psalm 100. The Psalms are such a beautiful book of praise. And notice, just connected to God's goodness, isn't it? Psalm 100, "Make joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." You need to praise God, is what he's saying, if you missed it. He says, all you lands, come before him and shout. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made us his people, the psalmist says. This is reason for rejoicing. We didn't make ourselves his people. He made us the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Oh, what a glorious message. What a beautiful psalm. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Folks, we serve a good God. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Why? Because he doesn't change. And his truth endures to all generations. He is truth. He is good. He cannot lie. And the psalmist says, rejoice, because we are the sheep of his pasture. He saved us. He saved us. It is the outworking of his goodness. And so verse 18, this is the heart for us as Christians. All of this has been just to impress upon us who we are as Christians here, that we have been brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of all the things that God's created, and not just of all the creatures versus humanity, but even among all of humanity, you and I in Christ are the first fruits of his goodness. We as Christians are a living testimony to the goodness of God. Do you understand that? The fact that you and I exist in a born again condition is testimony to the goodness of God. And if you don't know that today, I pray that you would hear his word and understand that. This idea of first fruits is throughout Scripture. It could be applied perhaps all the way back to Genesis 4. Well, I know it is applied all the way back to Genesis 4. It's a reference to the very best that a harvest produces. the very best. And you know what James is saying is that God gives good gifts that yield wondrous fruit. God gives good gifts, and that the people that he has redeemed are the first fruits of his goodness. He has given his very best that we might have life. We have been redeemed by God's goodness. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3, he uses this same language. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. God's increase is God's goodness that has created his people. Revelation 14:4, we have the same kind of language seen up in heaven as we see the redeemed. These were redeemed among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We're the very best. We're God's work. This glorious working of God's goodness. And we're a living testimony to how good God is, aren't we? Because we're a living testimony to Christ, who is the ultimate first fruits. As Christians, we are what? Disciples of, followers of, those redeemed by Jesus Christ. And Christ is the ultimate gift and demonstration of God's goodness, of his kindness, of his love. John 3:16, it's quoted so much, for some it's almost trite, but it shouldn't be. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Can we even begin to fathom the goodness and kindness that he would give his Son for us? God didn't hold back and give secondary fruits. He didn't send an angel. You need to explain this to your JWs and your LDS friends. No, that would be less than his first fruits. God doesn't give less than. God gave the very best by giving his only Son. The very second person of the Godhead who's lived eternally in fellowship with the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Somebody might die for a righteous man. You might. But for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, rebels, enemies, God sends Jesus, and Jesus willingly dies for us. Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Oh, we were wicked. We're under the domain and in the kingdom of Satan. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, Not when we cleaned ourselves up and said, you know what, I think I'm ready and you can, I'm acceptable now. You could never have made yourself acceptable. You couldn't do this by your will. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, this is the overflow of God's goodness and his mercy. Even though when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's been Jesus, the first fruits. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See that? You're a living testimony to God's goodness, not just now, but for all eternity. For all eternity, the angels are going to look at you and me and glorify God for what an amazing and gracious and merciful God he is. You and I will continue to look at each other for all eternity and praise God for how gracious and good and kind he is and was in saving us, in sending his very best in Christ Jesus. For by grace, he says it again, if you have been saved. Again, the fact that you and I exist in fellowship with God in Christ Jesus is a testimony both now and forever of the goodness of God. You know, first fruits is also an offering to God. We find that throughout the Old Testament, that there was a first fruits offering. There was even a big first fruits offering. We come to understand, we know it in New Testament terminology as Pentecost. That was the feast of the first fruits. And it was at Pentecost we see what some call the birth of the church. Because first fruit offerings were an offering to God, a response of faith, a faith and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God had provided, both past and future. I'm getting the very best and I'm getting the very first part. The rest of the crop hasn't even come in yet, but I trust you, God. I know that this is just the deposit of your goodness. And the church is birthed there at Pentecost as the first fruits of God's goodness. How can Christians be anything but a thankful people? How can Christians not be thankful? If we understand who we are, if we understand this whole drama of salvation and God's working and God's giving and God's sending and God's redeeming, and the fact that you and I are in this kingdom because of his choosing and by his will, he has brought us to himself through Christ Jesus by faith, and that he is going to take us home for eternity. How could we not be people of thanks? Psalm 95, just look at verse 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Who are we praising? Who are we singing to? The rock of our salvation, the one who has saved us. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is God. He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. How can we not be thankful when we understand that our adoption into His kingdom family is entirely from Him? That He, by His will, has brought us into His kingdom. That there's no room left for covetousness. There's no room left for boasting. Right? That's what Paul writes there in Ephesians. We left off there at verse 8, but verse 9, he reminds us that there's no room for boasting. He says, no, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. No, it's just a heart of thanksgiving. Romans chapter 3, verse 27, he says the same thing. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. There's no place for boasting in the kingdom. There's only room for thanksgiving. A thanksgiving that permeates and transcends all temporal circumstances. That it bends and colors and directs how I look at everything. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, sounds a lot like James, or James sounds a lot like Paul. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yeah, there's temporal issues in our life. Paul's not denying that. But he says there's something greater. You and I have a knowledge about what's going on, even if I don't understand the details. I don't always understand the exact whys and wherefores, but I know the big picture, and that is God is overall, and God is at work, and He has sent His Holy Spirit into us because He's saved us, He's redeemed us. And you and I are headed for heaven. And this was the context of James 1. That's why I wanted us to see the context. This is Paul's message in Philippians 4, verse 10 and following. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. I love that you've sent care for me. But not because I speak in regard to need, Paul says. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I'm not covetous. There's no room for that in Christ. And I'm not boasting either. I've just learned a contentment. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. There's nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing wrong with being rich. This isn't a message to divide social classes. As James says, we're all headed the same direction, right? We're all heading for eternity, and that's what counts. He says, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is my rock. Christ is my direction. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. That's where my trust is, Paul says. That's where my trust is, James tells us. Christian, we're first fruits offering to God, an offering of thanksgiving connected with faith in who He is and His goodness. Again, Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The psalmist says, I'm gonna praise your name. David says, I love the Lord. I'm not ashamed. What we've been talking about in Romans 1. Oh, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. David says, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. But he goes on, even during when? He says, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. God, you're sovereign over these things. Even my enemies. I've got enemies. David understood having enemies. But that didn't stop him from praising the Lord. He says, O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But the Lord, here's what David understood. I hope you understand this too. The Lord shall endure forever. Lord is eternal. The Father of lights, there is no shadow of turning with him. He is God over all, and he will administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. I can give thanks, David says, because God's my refuge even in times of trouble. We were opened with our psalm this morning, and he's talking, even if my mom and dad reject me. You know, some people live through that. Some people don't have great home lives. But that doesn't mean they are abandoned by God. You're a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Thanksgiving. It's a great holiday. It's a great holiday because being truly thankful from the heart is what it is to be a Christian. It is inextricably tied to who we are in Christ Jesus by the good will of God our Father. Right? You are the first fruits of God's goodness. To be in Christ implies that you are thankful. And if you're not thankful this morning, folks, you need to really ask yourself, am I in Christ? Do I understand what it is to be in Christ? Have I understood who I am because of God's goodness? Whatever you're going through right now, and I am not denying that some of you may be going through some serious trials, some difficult pain and real suffering. Scripture doesn't deny this, folks. We don't follow Mary Baker Eddy and her false teaching who said that it's all just in your mind and it's not real. The Bible says it's real. I understand. God understands what you're going through. It may be a financial or a social issue that you are struggling with and is causing you great discomfort. You may be genuinely struggling today. And the message from James, the message from the scriptures, is to pray for wisdom and to give thanks. Pray for wisdom, because God gives abundantly.
Pray in faith. A faith that is able to give thanks even in advance of the answer. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I know sometimes we try to break that up. We pray supplication and thanksgiving, and we kind of have the two categories. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at, because it's just not consistent with the scripture. We should be giving thanks for those ways which God, we've already seen God provide for us. But we should be, when we ask for something, we should already be thankful. Because I know this, and you know this, that however God answers it will be good. So you can pray thanksgiving right now. You don't have to wait to see how it turns out to know that God is good. And the fact that you are born again in Christ Jesus today is testimony of his goodness. And so you can trust the rest of your life with him. That's how the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Folks, we serve a good and holy God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to what Paul says. We'll close. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is also able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. May your thanksgiving and every day, so not just Thursday, but may every day of your life and mine be centered on Christ Jesus and the gift of salvation that has been given to us by God our Father, who is good beyond measure. The lesson is yours. Julius is going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you need to respond in any way this morning, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.